This is the peanut gallery over here. The peanut gallery. You're not allowed to harass me during my sermon. It's like we have the sheep and the goats this morning. There's this division. Thank you for sitting in the middle there. Thank you. We need that. All right, great.
There you go. I can see the screen.
So we had a couple of events this week. We had our frisbee golf. All right. We got a few people with sore arms today. And what are they called, those things in the grass things in your shoes there? And we also had our singles retreat yesterday and hike up to, Vernal Falls, which is pretty good. Yes, I made it to the top, but that's not what we're here for this morning. We're here to worship God, to praise Him, to be have the word preached to us, to fellowship with each other, and eat shrimp Alfredo or whatever. Yeah. Jan's amazing cooking. Thank you for having the all the Aguilars here. We're really grateful for that. They're amazing friends. All right, but we're going through Mark. The theme of Mark is Jesus, Messiah and Son of God, suffering servant and Savior of mankind. And here's our theme verse of Mark, but I'm going to skip that because it's part of our actual sermon. I see Zane's reading it. That's good. What? But it's part of our actual sermon today, Mark 10:45. So I'm going to skip that. All right, there you go. And we're going to get right into our sermon. All right. But so far in Mark, we've seen Jesus as the suffering servant and Savior. We've seen Jesus as kind of like, almost like a superhero, traveling around healing people, saying, boom, suddenly, immediately, God, you know, Jesus is a man of action. We've seen Jesus who has power over nature so much even as to calm a raging storm. We've seen Jesus who has power over the spiritual realms, sending out dozens and dozens of demons from the man named Legion. We've seen Jesus who healed the woman who had been bleeding for many years, and it told us about Jesus who said that he desires mercy rather than sacrifice, caring about the person, not caring about the rule, and even in some cases, even the biblical command in some cases, because he cares about people. And we've seen Jesus explaining and demonstrating what discipleship is about, and this morning is discipleship part two. Like I said, one of the very first comments I made about Mark is that in the book of Mark, discipleship is being emphasized. Another thing that's emphasized in Mark is the bumbling, I want to use a respectful word for the apostles, but you know, they really mess up. And we saw them just not getting, remember the illustration of the guy who was, he was blind. Then he was partially healed and he was just starting to get it. And that was the apostles of this time. They haven't quite gotten it. So, now we're going to do a very, very brief side trip to verse that has nothing to do with our lesson at all. But I'm going to go there anyway, because I want to be complete in covering the gospel. So we're going to go to Mark 10:1-12. Mark 10:1-12. This doesn't really fit the theme of this morning's lesson, but I don't want to just skip over it. This is a biblical teaching. Jesus then left that place. He went into the region of Judea across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came. They tested by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." He said, "It was because of your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law." Jesus replied, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two of them will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." All right? You know, God has always hated divorce. And that's what it says in Malachi 2:16, at least in the NASV version. God just, he created marriage for a purpose and a meaning. And yet, he allowed for divorce, even for the Jews, right? And but that's because their hearts were so stubborn, he rather than completely outlawing it, he very, very much limited it. But also, their hearts were so stubborn, he only allowed the man to divorce the woman and not the woman to divorce the man. That's not God's heart, trust me. God sees men and women as equal. So, by the way, there's people in this room who've been divorced, okay? And I'm not bringing this verse up to make you feel guilty. That's not it at all. I'm just bringing it up because we have a bunch of unmarried people. All right? Unmarried. We got a bunch of unmarried people. All right? We got a whole bunch of unmarried people. And just know this, unmarried people. God hates divorce. Okay? And once you're married, the D word is not in the vocabulary. Okay? And again, we're not here to condemn or even make anybody feel guilty this morning. That's not why I bring it up. The reason I'm bringing it up is because it happened to be the next verse in the Bible, okay?
Amen.
All right? But you know what? That's all I have to say on that topic, and now we're going to get into our sermon, essentially. Okay, got it? By the way, in my opinion, Jesus is rebuking not so much because they asked this question. I think he's rebuking them because their attitude is, what can we get away with? Okay, what is the least we can do? What's the farthest we can go in this direction, and we're still not in this huge trouble? Rather than asking, what is your will, God? And again, this is the wrong audience, but I've known people that I got the sense they were asking me about divorce and all this sort of stuff and under what circumstances, and I got the sense they were almost hoping that their spouse would be unfaithful. So they have an excuse to get out of something they don't want to be in anymore. All right, and let's just understand that that's not what we're talking about here. So just as a general principle, not talking about marriage, just talking about in general what God commands and what God desires, let us ask not what we can get away with. Let us not ask what is permitted. Let us not ask what is allowed. Let us ask what God would want us to do in the area of dating, in the area of finances. Not what do I have to do, but what would God want me to do in the area of, I don't know, gambling, drinking, clothing, language, whatever it is. All right, Mark 10:13-16.
Amen, bro.
Mark 10:13-16. Jesus is going to talk about little children. All right. We're wishing Evelyn was here this morning. If you have a little child we could point to. All right. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. Man, these guys. Remember, they're kind of clueless, right? The disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, you knuckleheads, and don't hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. All right? And so this is a cool little passage. All right? And what's this have to do with discipleship? Actually, it has quite a bit to do with discipleship. Why does the kingdom of God belong to these children? Well, in the ancient world, and including the Jewish world in New Testament times, the man was the top dog. The wives were second-class citizens and members of society. That's just the way it was. That's part of why God's law for divorce, honestly, favored men over women. Not because that was God's attitude, I'll tell you that right now. But children were not third-class citizens. Children were fourth-class citizens. Now, there's a little bit of a reason for this that maybe we should understand is that so many children died in their infancy. And so the parents hesitated to some extent, to totally give their heart to their children because they lost so many. And there was a lot of trauma there. So lest we judge them, maybe we might want to understand a little bit about what was going on there. So why does the kingdom of God belong to these children? Well, you know, the classic answer that we give is because of the childlike qualities. We know being childish, not good. You know, that's not a good disciple trait there. I don't want to. Why do I have to do that? That's not what we're talking about. Those childish qualities of humility, willingness to trust, being teachable. But probably in the context of the Jews in the first century and Jesus speaking to them, that's probably not even what they're thinking about, actually, surprisingly. He's more like thinking about their low status. Blessed are those who come to me realizing how low you are in the whole realm of God and heaven and all those kinds of things. It makes me think of Philippians 2:4, where he says, in humility, consider others better than yourself. So when he says the kingdom of God belongs to people like this, it's people who realize their relative importance in the scheme of things, who understand that before God, they are not good, which takes us to the next passage there. So this passage here is actually more closely connected to the context of the rich young ruler than you might have thought. So just think about that. We're going through these first couple of things just really quickly, just a quick thought, and then we're going on to our main passage, honestly, which is Mark 10, verse 17 through 31. But just some thought there. Oh, were you reminding me to forward my PowerPoint? Yes, thank you. Jesus and children, all right? Childlike, not childish. But again, when you read this passage from now on, maybe think a little bit differently than you have. Think of it as coming to God as somebody who is weak, in a position of weakness and relatively little power and control. The ones who basically are not in charge and are not the boss. And that's children. Okay? Thank you for reminding me. And now we're going to get into our main text for this morning, which is Mark 10, 17 through 31. All right, so we're going to spend quite a bit of time there, most of our sermon actually. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked. Rabbi, Rabboni, he asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a pretty good question, eh? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. On your father and mother. Teacher declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children. Notice he says, children. The connection with the earlier passage. Children. Those of you who are here to listen. Children. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed. They said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or field for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So this rich young ruler, he comes up eagerly and he says, good teacher. Now probably this man thought of himself as being a good person. So sort of like one good person to another good person. Hey, good person, I'm another good person. It's so good to meet you. Aren't you glad to have a couple of good persons here? These other people, I don't know, but there's me good person, there's you good person. Really good person. All right, I don't know, maybe I'm being a little bit too hard on him. Probably I am. Maybe. Because he did, you know, come to him and bow at his feet. So basically, he's there, how can I turn my goodness into something for my benefit? I'm a good person. How's it going to work out for me? How can I turn my goodness into advantage, particularly in the afterlife? I'm thinking, you know, there's maybe different levels up there. I'm definitely up there, definitely not down there. I'm kind of hoping for, and by the way, you know, James and John, they're going to do the same thing in the next story, right? They're just like him. They're just like him, right? If you know the next story. And Jesus, he almost seems rude. You know, he asked him a question. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what should Jesus have done, probably? Should have answered his question. But Jesus did this so often. He did it so often. He didn't answer the question. He says, why do you call me good? What a great question. Why do you call me good? In other words, what's your standard of goodness? How do you measure good? You know, when we share on campus, I've said this before, but one of the most common answers when you invite people, they say, I'm good. It's so tempting. It's so tempting. But we don't, I've never done it actually. So Jesus says, you know, good teacher. And he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Who do you think you're talking to? Calling me good. Is Jesus claiming to be good? He leaves it enigmatic, doesn't he? Yeah. Yeah, he is good. He is good. And if he is good, take away one little O. He's God. So either he's not good, which the rich young ruler called him, or he is good. He says, but if I'm good, then I'm God. And you're not, by the way. You're not. Do you realize that you're not good? You're not good. Well, we just finished reading in Romans, right? We're doing our Romans class. Romans 3, 19 through 23. Romans 3, 19 through... By the way, God wants you to feel good about yourself, by the way, believe it or not. When we read Romans 3, 19 through 23, there's the other side of this coin. That's not the one we're looking at this morning, but there is the other side of the coin. All right. In fact, we're going to read about that in Mark 10, starting in what, verse 24 or whatever it is, or 28. I'm not there anymore. Mark 3, 19 through 23. Let's remind ourselves from our class in Romans. Romans 3. Did I change? Yeah, sorry about that. Yeah, sorry about that. Romans 3, 19 through 23. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared good in God's sight by the works of the law. I changed that from righteous to good. All right. By the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Because of the law, we realize how bad we really are. Like, we're really bad. How many times does any random Jew break the law? Countless. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, the goodness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and all have fallen short. That's what it says. One time, I might have told the story, I might not have, I can't remember. But I was, there was a sister in our singles ministry in San Diego, and she did, what do you call it when the people are about to die and you're in?
Euthanasia?
No.
Like giving their last rites?
Not euthanasia, wow. Killing those dead people. No, were you?
The last rites.
Will you care for people who are dying?
Oh, hospice.
Hospice, right. Sorry, definitely not euthanasia. I can't imagine a Christian sister being involved. Hey, let's go around it.
Oh,
all right, we're moving on, Faith. We're just moving on, okay. Anyway, she did hospice care. And there was this guy who was just an in-your-face atheist, and she just wanted me to talk to him. I thought, okay, this will be interesting. So I spent a couple hours with him talking to him. He said, you know what, John, I'm the best person I've ever known. He said, I'm the best person I've ever known. Now, there's two kinds of people that say that. Prideful dogs and sincere people who are honestly trying to be the best person they could possibly be. And by the way, this guy was category number two. Yeah, as in he was sincerely lived the best life he could possibly have known how to live, and the way he helped people and gave away his money and all that kind of stuff. Here's this atheist guy facing death, and he said to me, and he wasn't kidding, he was absolutely serious, I'm the best person. His wife was in the room, so that was interesting. But, you know, I'm the best person ever known. His wife is right there. She was rolling her eyes because she was a believer. But, yeah. But you know what? Jesus said, no one is good except God. And as we come to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to understand this. We need to understand that. Are you good? And like I said, there's two kinds of people who say they're good. Did the rich young ruler think he was good?
No. Oh, yes.
Absolutely, he thought he was good. Was he the prideful dog? No, I don't think so. You know how I know that? Because Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Because this guy was trying really, he was trying really, really, really hard to be a good person. But guess what? He wasn't good. Being the top 1% of good people means you're bad people. Being the top 1% of people means you're going to hell. That's the Christian message, which is probably confusing to the world. They probably think, what are you talking about? Yeah. But that's what he's saying. So he says, Jesus says to him, here's the deal. What do I need to do to have eternal life? And by the way, he did finally answer him. He didn't answer him at first. He kind of threw that sort of enigmatic thing about, you know, no one's good except God alone. But then he answered him. He says, here's how you go to heaven. Keep all the commandments. And what did the guy say? Okay. First commandment, second commandment. He went down to the list of the Ten Commandments. And this dude, apparently, he kept all Ten Commandments. Nice. How many of us would have passed that test? This guy, he was a top 1% guy. He was a top 1% guy. But do you think he ever lusted?
Okay,
yeah. All right. Just go down. Do you think he ever got angry? Sure. So, basically, he says to him, yeah, I've kept all these commandments. I'm good to go. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for confirming my awesomeness, just like that atheist guy who was about to die and I believe going to hell. Because he, to Jesus, you know. All right. He's there. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus, for confirming that I'm a good guy. Oops. Jesus said, all right, did I tell you about that one other thing? Yeah. How about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? How about giving up everything for God? I forgot that one. Oh, yeah. There's this other list. Oh, but I forgot the most important one, which is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So he said, here's the deal, my friend. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then come follow me. Now, should we take this literally? Remember just last week, gouge your eye out, right?
Yeah.
Should we take that literally? The answer is, well, it would be better to have your eye gouged out than to go to hell. So, yes, actually, I do take it literally, sort of, because it'd be better to just stop doing that thing.
Right.
All right? And would it be better to have your hand chopped off and make it to heaven than, you know, to, yeah? All right? And so do we literally have to sell everything we have in order to be a disciple? If so, I'm in big trouble. I own a house. All right. But here's how I understand this passage. The bottom line is this rich guy was a pretty good guy, but he loved money.
Yeah.
He loved power, and he loved the praise of people. All right? He's a good guy. And a lot of people are good because they like people to think they're good.
Yeah.
All right? I fall into that category, to be honest with you. I'm, you know, the love language is mine is words of affirmation. So,
you're awesome, John.
Thank you. Just keep going. Keep going. Just keep going. The bottom line is, there's something he loved more than God. And so that's why he said that to this particular guy. All right. I think probably this is not a brand new concept. I'm guessing not everybody in this room has heard this story before. I'm guessing well over half, maybe even three quarters of you, kind of know where this story's going and kind of get the application. So what would it be for you? If you were to come before God, now you're not a top one percenter. Maybe there's a top one percenter in here. I'm trying to look around. Nope. Zane's probably the closest to a one percenter.
Whoa.
Seriously. He probably is. Maybe his brother, I don't know, but he tells me stuff about his brother that I think it's Zane. I don't think it's Shane yet. At least that's the version we hear from Zane. Yeah, I don't know. But seriously, what do you value more than God? You need to give it up. You need to flat out give it up. End of story. What does that mean for you? I'll tell a story about my friend Gary. Some of you might have heard this story. Who we were reading Luke 14, where unless you give up everything you have, and I just read the scripture and replied. He started crying, just crying. This is a guy, you know, very male type guy. You know, doesn't cry. He started crying. I'm there. Why are you crying? He's there because I have to stop camping. He's there. I said, what's it say in this passage that means you have to stop camping? But this guy, he absolutely lived for camping. I mean, his entire week was geared around planning these camping trips. He'd go out Friday evening and come back Sunday night and go camping. And if somebody came along, great. If not, by himself. And I said, it's not a sin to go camping. He said, well, for me, it is. So he gave up camping. All right. And I remember, it was quite a bit later, maybe 6 months, a year later, I can't remember. He said, John, guess what? I can go camping again. You know, because it was never a sin to go camping, but for him it was. All right. So anyway, that's the message. That's one of the messages for us as disciples. If you were in this situation before God, you are not good. By the way, God can make you good, right? That's that Romans 3, you know, 19 through 23. God will make you good. He will. But you got to give up something, whatever that might be. For him, it was all of his money. And what happened? He went away sad. He found out that, guess what? He wasn't so good. He thought he was pretty good, but he wasn't so good. Even though he was the top 1%, he didn't love God more than his money. And if you love your money more than God, you're not a good person. All right? So anyway, So we're going on. So Jesus says, go and sell everything you have. And you say, what about my car? What about my stuff? All right, let me see. Next slide. Yes, okay, great. So then we're going on. So his face fell. And Jesus was sad. I mean, Jesus was really feeling for this guy. Because this guy, he was a really, really sincere guy. And he was. He was trying hard. And Jesus wants to welcome the guy into, are you kidding? Jesus is like, he wants this guy to make it. And yet he had to tell him the truth. Just like anybody here, we have to tell you the truth of what it takes. And he did, and the guy went away sad. And the apostles were amazed. They couldn't believe. They could not believe what just happened. Jesus said, it's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. Now in America, we say, oh yeah, obviously. Right? For Americans, we think, well, obviously the rich people aren't going to heaven. Only the poor people, you know, not everybody says that, but kind of our culture is to think, oh, rich people are greedy and selfish and all that. That's kind of what our culture says. The rich people don't mind us thinking that way because they got all the stuff, but never mind all that. All right. But I'm telling you, for the Jews, no, when Jesus says it's hard for rich people, they're there. It's hard. It's even hard for rich people. Because the Jewish mindset is, if you're rich, there's only one reason you're rich. It's because God has blessed you and given this awesome, amazing stuff. In fact, in Proverbs 10:22, it says, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth. It said it right there in the scriptures. So the Jews were thinking, if somebody is super, super rich, number one, and number two is in a top 1% level of righteousness, if they're not going to heaven, it's like, they're looking at, we're not top 1%ers, and we're not wealthy, so we're kind of on the bottom rung. Oh, but that reminds me of the prior story, right? Mm-hmm. Unless you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. They didn't get it yet. They did not get it yet. No, it's better to have less than more. It's better to have had less than more. Americans totally agree with that, right?
No.
The apostles were shocked because they assume that obviously if people are rich, they're closer to heaven than the poor. But Jesus dropped a bombshell here. He says, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. All right? We got a camel and the eye of a needle. What do you think? What's that? The Terminator movie? You know the Terminator movie? Right? Right? He would kind of go into that little liquid state and then reassemble on the other side. Terminator! Right?
Yep.
Yeah. Nah, that's not gonna happen. Terminator camel? Terminator camel? Alright, how hard is it for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? It will not happen. Because no one is good. Now, Bible commentators forever have tried to find a way around this. There's this common thing that people say in their sermons. There's this gate near Jerusalem, the Camel Gate. That's a load of...
Really?
That is, thank you, malarkey. There ain't no Camel Gate. Some preacher one time made that up, and they put it in a sermon, and it spread like wildfire. And it's the theory that it's not as hard to get to heaven. You know, it's just not that hard to get to heaven. That is not true. There is no camel gate that you have to get off your camel. That's the idea. That's the story they would tell. It's been in sermons forever. It is not true. That is not true. It is impossible. That's his point. It's impossible. So what are the disciples thinking right now? Oh, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're in trouble. But I love what he says. Dear children. My dear children. And how do children think about money? Do children care about money?
No.
The children don't care about money. They don't worry about the budget.
Nope.
They don't worry about how many bedrooms there are in their house. They don't worry about what degree they have. They don't worry about if they're good looking or ugly. They don't care about black, white, female. What do they care about? They just care about that their parents love them and they're safe. Exactly. Unfortunately, that was not the rich young ruler, but my question is that you?
No.
So again, that's what this we're talking about here in being a child. So what must you do? Well, there's nothing that you can do. Only God can do it. So that's the key, is to not try to somehow, I don't know, lose weight or something like that to get skinny enough to go through that. No. The key is to trust God. The key to salvation, it starts with an F, right? Faith. That's the whole book of Romans we've been reading. That's the whole thing. You can't buy your way into the kingdom. You can't good person your way into the kingdom. It just doesn't work that way. The only way we're going to enter the kingdom is by submitting to the king, like a little child. So how are you doing in that way? So again, like I said, Peter's feeling, wow, how are we going to make it, right? Right? When the disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, oh, I guess it's not Peter, it's just the disciples, all of them. I thought it was Peter's, all of them. They said, who then can be saved? The answer is, well, nobody. Absolutely nobody. Except through Jesus. So he looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. Not with God. All things are possible with God. And then Peter spoke. He said, well, okay, I've given up everything. All right. I have nothing left. So hopefully I'm going to make it here. Have you ever been like Peter? You know, I've given up so many things for the kingdom. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? Peter's there. You're saying it's impossible to get to heaven. Well, here we are. We've given up everything. We're following you. Are you saying we're not even going to get to heaven? Peter's feeling a little bit insecure right now. So right now, you and I need the other side of the coin. Remember I said there's the other side of the coin?
Right.
No one's good. All sin and fallen short of the glory of God. All right, that's great. But then for those of us who are children, my little children, he says, oh, by the way, let's flip over the coin. Let's read about the other side of the coin. Okay, got it? He says, I tell you, no one who's left home or brothers, sister, mother, father, children, or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much. By the way, when I became a disciple of Jesus, I had one car. I had exactly one car. I think it was paid off. I think it was. Maybe not, but if it wasn't, it was soon thereafter. So, do I suddenly have 100 cars? You could check out the garage there. We have 100 cars. The neighbors would be not very happy if I had 100 cars. So, what's he talking about? He says, if you will come to me as a little child, and give up camping, if that's what it takes. Or give up playing video games. Or give up social media. Or give up certain relationships or whatever it is. If you come to me and give those up, you're going to get 100-fold back. It's true. My experience is it's not in quantity. So it's not like I had $1,000 in the bank, and I get baptized. Next day, wow, there's $100,000 there in the bank. That's not what we're talking about. And I think everybody here knows that's what That's not what he's talking about. And I'm sure the apostles understood that is not what he's talking about. He's talking about in quality, not in quantity. Yes? Jan and I have received 100-fold. I mean, we could go to anywhere in the world and have a place to stay. And I'm not exaggerating. Anywhere in the world and have a place to stay. And, you know, I don't have 100 cars, but my car is being used for the kingdom all the time. And it's being involved in helping people go to heaven. And that suddenly that car is, wow, that's like, it's like gold, man. It's like gold. And, you know, I liked hiking before I became a disciple, but now I use it to bring a bunch of singles up to the thing and kind of, I think some marriages might have come out of this singles weekend. And, you know, whatever it is, whatever God we have, if we'll give it to God, some of it he says, no, I'm going to keep it. You give it to God, he says, thank you very much. You do not need this. I'm keeping it. Other things he says, all right, thank you. Here, let me give it back to you. But now you use it for the kingdom. And when you do that, you get 100-fold. Amen. And those of you who've been in the kingdom and have really, really devoted yourself to the things of God, you can just tell the rest of us the stories about receiving 100-fold. Oh, and by the way, and with them persecutions, right? And with them persecutions, which brings us to the next thing, which is the last part of our sermon this morning. All right, but let's remember that. You cannot squeeze yourself into the kingdom of God, but you can humble yourself before God like a child and give up everything to him, including anything you value over him, and he will just carry you right into the kingdom. And he will give you 100-fold. Oh, by the way, I forgot the other thing. Oh, yeah, and also eternal life.
What?
Yeah, that's 100-fold. Oh, I forgot. And little added bonus. You know, you got your salary, your $60,000 your salary. And then they're going to give you $10 million, a little bonus, just a little bonus. You know, $10 million at just a little bonus. I forgot about that. That's right. Oh, yeah, that little extra thing. All right. Now, let's finish off our sermon. Mark 10, 35 through 45. Oh, actually, I'm going to read Mark 10, 32 through 34 and not comment on it because this is one. Remember, three times Jesus said what's going to happen? So I'm going to read it. I'm not going to preach it. I'm just going to read it to remind us. They were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside. He told them what was going to happen to them, to him. We're going to go up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he'll rise. Now, at this point, did they get that?
No.
How do you know? By read the next verse. Just read the next stinking verse. It's like you're kidding. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? All right, here we go. Then James and John, and by the way, what's interesting is James, because it's always Peter, James, and John. It's always Peter, James, and John. But this time it's just James and John. It's because of the thing that had gone on when, you know, Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to the teacher, they said. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. We're like the rich young ruler. We're like the rich young ruler. What's in it for us? I mean, we're good. We've left everything to follow you, right? We've left everything to follow you. So what's in it for us? Jesus, he must have gone. Anyway. What do you want me to do for you, he asked. Look, Jesus is so humble. Is he sarcastic or not? What do you think? I don't know on this one. You can't measure sarcasm by printed words here. Alright, so it's like, alright, so what do you want me to do for you? Or is it like, alright, great, what do you want me to do? I don't know which it is. You decide for yourself. They replied, let one of us sit. Apparently he must have not been sarcastic. Because these doofuses, they're all right, sure. Right, left, you get to choose. You know, I'm willing to be on the left. I'm humble here. I'm willing to be on the left. And, you know, whatever. All right, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking. What had he just said is going to happen to him? I'm going to be crucified. And who's going to be on his right? A criminal. And who's going to be on his left? Another criminal. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. You knucklehead. We can answer. We can. We're good to go. Yeah, we're good. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. Yet to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they were humbled and realized and understood Jesus' message. That unless we become like children, we'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And even the rich cannot enter. It'd be like the camel going through the eye of the needle. They got it. They were so humbled. They became indignant with James and John because they went around them and tried to get the top two positions. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who regarded as rulers of the Gentile lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. But I want to skip to verse 45 because this is the theme passage of Mark. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is going to be about the eighth time I've asked, but I'm going to ask it again. Did Jesus live up to his claim about what it takes? Jesus said, this is what I'm about, to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus definitely did that. Luke 17:10. See you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Matthew 25:23, where Jesus says at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. Not seeking top dog status. And if God gives you a top dog status in some particular situation, amen and praise the Lord. That's funny. I don't know if I should tell you this, but this guy comes up to me and said, I said, who are you? I said, I'm John. He said, are you that John Oakes? I'm like, I guess. Whatever. Last thing I need. Right? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's deceptive, folks. Yeah. That's becoming like a child. So in summary, let us have childlike hearts. Let us have the attitude of littleness. All right, let's be like a child in that sense, to recognize that we're not that important, that we're not in charge. Let's consider others better than ourselves in humility. God working through our limitations and our weaknesses, not through our amazing awesomeness. Even though God might see you as amazing and awesome, as any parent sees their child that way, and that's okay too. Let us understand that if we are good at all, it's only because God makes us good. Let us count the cost so that God can work in that way. Let us rejoice at the other side of the coin, at that hundredfold, but not take it for granted. and recognize that we have them only because we're in Christ, not because we're good enough to go through the eye of a needle. And let us identify with Jesus, the suffering servant and Savior of mankind. Okay. That's our sermon. Oh, I forgot my thing. That was my Ringo Starr. I forgot. I was gonna. Oh yeah. Okay. You guys, give me another 30 seconds. No, all right. Ringo Starr. He wrote the song "I'm the Greatest." Yeah, I'm great. When I was young, my mama told me I was great. And at the end of the song, he says, "I'm great. I'm great." Hey, Ringo Starr. By the way, he was the least talented of all the Beatles. He's the least talented. He wasn't a very good drummer. All right? Yeah. Yeah. All right. So, yeah, he wrote a song, "I'm the Greatest." So, and by the way, but you are not the greatest. All right? Jesus is the greatest. All right. Thank you. My mama told me I was great. Now I know that I am. Said Ringo Starr. The best drummer ever, except for 5,000 other drummers that are better than him.
Alrighty.